Then Peter came unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother offend against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith to him, I say not to thee till seven times, but till 70 times seven times. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The blessed month of Our Lady's Rosary is quickly drawing to a close, and the ancient hymns and dirges reminding us of the faithful departed and of our own departure from this life will soon resound in our ears and echo in our hearts. It is the moment, therefore, to make a profound examination of conscience before we too are called from this life. It is time to settle our accounts before that moment when the just judge, Christ our King, summons us to his high court, from which there is no appeal. Before that fateful day, chief among all our examinations should be an account of what we have yet to surrender entirely to God. Most especially, what in our hearts have we yet to forgive one another? In today's Holy Gospel, our Blessed Lord has returned to Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Here, near St. Peter's home, he addresses to all of the apostles the words that he had first addressed to Peter alone. Amen, I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose upon earth shall be loosed also in heaven. Our Lord thus promises to them the power to forgive sins. But the Prince of the Apostles here still before his denial of our Lord and the profound conversion and forgiveness he will himself experience during our Lord's Passion. This still worldly Peter is thinking according to the thoughts of men and not of God. And thus he asks, Lord, how often shall my brother offend against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? St. John Chrysostom tells us that St. Peter imagined it a heroic thing to forgive a man seven times. Surely that would suffice. But our Blessed Lord replies, I say not to thee till seven times, but till 70 times seven times. He who would be Christ's vicar, he who would the first among his brethren in the apostolic college, hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the keys of forgiveness, would soon, by the gravity of his own betrayal of our Lord, denying he ever knew him, see the necessity of great mercy towards our neighbor. Almost as a prophetic warning to St. Peter then, and to us, our Savior immediately in the following verses of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, tells the parable which we have just heard this Sunday, of a king settling accounts with his servants. Our Lord's mercy is freely offered to us, freely, not cheaply. Forgiveness is offered to us on one condition, a condition to which we bind ourselves in repeating it so often that perhaps we have numbed ourselves to how serious it truly is. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or literally, as the Latin of the Our Father says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We ask our Lord to forgive us, yes, but only in the measure that we have ourselves forgiven one another. We ask to be freed from sin and death, but only in the measure that we wish he who has also offended us to be so freed. Today's parable would have shocked our Lord's listeners, and it is good for us to consider the monetary amounts referenced by our Lord, the talents and the denarii. The king, when asked humbly for a mere delay by his servant, pardons entirely to him the sum of 10,000 talents, while this same servant refuses to pardon or accord a delay to his fellow servant, who owes him merely 100 denarii. 80 years before our Lord recounted this parable, in the plains to the northeast of Judea across the Euphrates River, the Roman general Marcus Licinius Crassus perished at the hands of the Persians after the Battle of Carrhae. Roman historians called Crassus the richest man in all of the Roman Empire. Over the course of his career, he had amassed an unthinkable fortune, and at the time of his death, he was one of the three most powerful men in all of Rome. The most powerful, the wealthiest empire then known to man. Crassus desired his whole adult life to possess wealth, power, and prestige. 30 years of scheming and plotting, of war and business, had amassed a fortune for Crassus in the total of 7,100 talents, according to the historian Pliny. The richest man in all of the Roman Empire had a fortune of just over 7,000 talents, namely 3,000 less than the sum forgiven by the king in today's parable. Let us consider now the denarii. A denarius was at the time of our Lord the coin given for a day's labor. The second servant, harassed by the first, thus owes 100 days worth of labor, or 100 denarii. One talent, however, was worth 6,000 denarii. Therefore, the king in today's parable forgave 60 million denarii, or 60 million days worth of labor, to the first man, who then has the audacity to pursue his fellow servant for 1/10,000th of a percent of the amount that had just been forgiven to him. In terms of pure labor, it would take 160,000 years to repay the king to amass 10,000 talents. Our Lord's point is clear. The numbers are overwhelming. St. Augustine reminds us that we were all indeed debtors to each other. Who among us has never been offended by another? He asks. And the book of Proverbs reminds us, the just man falls 7 times a day. By our arrogance, and even merely by our ignorance, we harm our neighbor, we stumble, we fall, and often fall into our neighbor. Our Lord, says the Council of Trent, has left in our souls the rests of original sin, tendencies to evil, even after forgiving our faults, so that we might struggle against them and win merit. It is not surprising then that we, fallen men, burdened by an unthinkable debt, and powerless without the help of God's grace, should in such a combat against the devil, the flesh, and the world, often falter in our march towards heaven and fail in our duties and in our love to our neighbor. However, just as we win merit in spiritual combat, so too our Lord has made our giving of pardon a condition that allows us to receive and to participate in our own forgiveness. We are all debtors to God, yes, but we are all creditors to each other, as St. Augustine says. The debt we have incurred to God our Father is more than we could ever hope to repay, but it was a debt that our God and King paid in full and freely for us whom he has loved with an eternal love. Such powerful forgiveness was certainly not without cost and struggle. First and foremost, for God himself. We have been bought at a great price, says St. Paul, not with gold or silver, says St. Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ. The passion and cross are the course traced by our blessed Lord, the race he was destined to run, the war he was born to wage against sin and death. The Psalms paint us a vivid picture of our Savior as of a bridegroom and a warrior who bursts forth running like a giant, with a sword girt around his leg, ready to meet his bride, to free her from her sins, to break the bonds of death that bind her, that bind each of us. Behold the obscure life of toil of our Savior. Why the manger, the poverty, and the cold? Why the flight into Egypt and the cries of the mothers of Bethlehem? Why 30 years of labor in ordinary life? Why permit the mockery and the taunts of the Pharisee and the scribe, or the worldly rudeness and ignorance of his companions and friends? Why the passion, the agony, the crown of thorns? Why the death cursed upon the tree? Why, if not only so that he could say to each of us through the words of his sacred ministers, I absolve you from your sins, I forgive you. Why, if not so that he who proclaimed that he has come to save that which was lost might at last embrace and heal, purify and sanctify the bride he has loved from before the beginning of the world? Could we who trod by faith the steps of our blessed Lord every year in the sacred liturgy, we who walk from Bethlehem to Tabor, from Capernaum to Jerusalem, from Galilee to Calvary, could we who see our Master weep for Lazarus and driving forth seven demons purify Magdalene, could we who see him writhe in the sweating of blood and bleed under a hail of whips, could we who see his pierced hands and side and the richest of crowns piercing his head, could we dare to deny him the fruit of so much labor by refusing to forgive our neighbor what has cost us so little and which our Lord has paid for so dearly? Of all suffering, there are few greater than unrequited love. Can we deny our Lord the satisfaction of our complete surrender to him, not only of our hearts, but also of our wounds suffered at the hands of others? In the forceful words of St. John Chrysostom, we cannot hope to call God our Father if we refuse pardon to our brother. The work of a Son of God is to forgive his enemies, to pray for those who crucify him, to shed his blood for those who hate him. This is the work of a Son of God, to forgive his enemies, the ungrateful, the thieves, the impudent, the traitors, and to make them his brothers and co-inheritors. No one learned this lesson more than our Lord's greatest co-worker, our Immaculate Queen, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let us ask our Mother for the grace of such a surrender of our grievances to the mercy of our Lord. Though she did not incur the debt of sin, she freely forgave us in the strength of her Immaculate Heart, we, the persecutors of her Divine Son. May she obtain for us true contrition and its inseparable condition, perfect forgiveness of our neighbor. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.